All right, family, here we go. So that's actually the last official time you will see that sermon bumper right there, because, beloved, after 2 years of walking through the book of Exodus together as a church family, today we wrap it up. We're done. Final chapter of the book of Exodus, and after about 100 sermons, man, we finish up today with Exodus chapter 40. I want to let you know that we're gonna be beginning a brand new book of the Bible here at Emmaus Church, beginning on July 12th. So actually, in tandem with our reopening of the building as we come together in person services on that Sunday, we'll kind of kick off and launch our brand new sermon series. Next Sunday, we're gonna be letting you know what that series is, right? So go ahead. We'll be live streaming. We'll let you know what that series on the 12th is gonna be next Sunday. But for today, open up to Exodus 40, okay? And while you're doing that, let me just say happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. And hey, kids and adults even, listen up. If you got a dad who loves Jesus, you got a gift. You got a blessing. And so treat that dude good today and bless that guy today, because he's an amazing, amazing man. Exodus 40, we're going to just, like we've been doing really the past few weeks, deal with the whole chapter, come back around and look at what the Lord has for us in this incredible book of the Bible as we finish up. And just kind of before we get started, I don't know what this weird kind of crazy COVID season's been like for you, but there have been some things that I found myself doing more during this season than maybe in other seasons. And one of the things that I found myself doing is becoming somewhat addicted to some YouTube channels. And there's this one cat in particular who's got a YouTube channel that I just find myself, it's weird, man. I find myself continuing to drift back and like I have to watch. And it's this guy, I'm trying to explain, it's this guy who goes camping, right? But he doesn't just go camping. He goes camping in some of the weirdest, most odd places you could possibly imagine, right? So it was literally one video where the guy decided he was going to camp out in an airport parking lot. Just to see if he'd get away with it in the back of his truck, see if he could get away with it without the security guard on the Segway finding him in the middle of the night. So he camps there and he records the thing. Well, one time this guy decided he was going to camp outside of a police station just to see if he could in the back of his truck, just see if he could get away with it. And then there was this time he went to this this bear-infested forest and camped out. And the whole time you're sitting there going, man, this guy's going to get ripped to shreds. This is crazy, man, right? And so I find myself continuing to go back and watch this guy. And just the other night, man, I was having a hard time sleeping. So I sneak out of bed. I go downstairs and I get my computer and I start watching one of this guy's videos. And there came this moment where my wife comes downstairs and she sees me sitting there watching it. She's like, she said, what are you doing? I said, well, I couldn't sleep, so I'm watching a guy camp. She said, is that a new movie or something? I said, no, babe, literally, I'm watching a guy camp. I'm YouTube, watching the dude camp. She said, but darling, you don't even like to camp. Why are you watching a guy camp? And I'm like, I know, sweetheart, it's conflicting. Pray for me. This is what COVID has done to me, right? Like I can't, for some reason, man, I find myself drawn back to this. It's addictive. Now I'm watching this random guy out in the middle of nowhere, you know, showing you how to make hot dog goulash, right? And it's just something about it. I get drawn back. Now, here's why I tell you that story. Okay, just so you know, family, this is exactly what brings us to Exodus 40, because what's fascinating is this, man. When we get to this chapter of the Bible, the final chapter of the book of Exodus, here's what we see. We have not just one guy out in the middle of nowhere camping, but we literally have 2 million men, women, and children, all of them former slaves, who are out in the middle of the wilderness of the Middle East, man, and they're all camping. Matter of fact, beloved, at this moment in Exodus 40, it has actually been exactly 1 year to the day from when God brought these people out of Egypt. God led these people out of the clutches of Pharaoh and into the wilderness. It's been 1 year to the day since God rescued these people from Egypt, once we get to this chapter of the Bible. And for half of the book of Exodus now, if you've been paying attention, man, if you've been tracking with us through this series, then you've seen this. Through half of this book of the Bible, we've been reading about all these people camping, just out in the wilderness camping, and they're quite literally, man, they've been waiting on the Lord to tell them what the next move is. They've been waiting on Yahweh, waiting on God to tell them what to do next and where to go next and what to be about next. And there comes this moment where what does God do? God calls Moses up further up the mountain and he begins to give him specific instructions and sort of to paint it with a broad brush. What God says to Moses is this: hey, bro, listen, I want you to build me a dwelling place, a tabernacle in the middle of all these tents where my people are all camping. You build me a giant tent in the middle of them because I want to dwell with my people. I want relationship with my people. I'm your God. You're my people. And I want to be in relationship with you. And so for the past however many chapters, Moses has been kind of getting everything together and making sure the people got the instructions of what God wants. And they've been building the different elements of this tabernacle, man, the poles and the tents and the curtains and putting together the basins and the tables and yada, yada. Everything that God says should be a part of this tabernacle, they've put together. And then we get to Exodus 40 and really what is the climax of the entire book of the Bible, Exodus. And it's incredible what happens next. Listen to what happens in verse 1, family. It says this: the Lord spoke to Moses saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Real quick time out. Understand here. Here's why that's important. We just literally got told the day and the month that they're supposed to build and assemble this tabernacle. Now, why does that matter? Well, here's why. If you reverse engineer this thing, if you go back and you go back in time and you look at what's happened thus far, again, what you find, man, is that this first day of the first month is exactly 1 year from the day when God led these people out of Egypt. And this is really important because essentially, don't miss this, beloved, essentially what the Lord is saying at this moment is this. He's saying, listen, just so you know, everything that has happened up to this point has happened for this reason right here. Everything that I've done, how I've led you out, how I brought you out, how I've brought you to this place, everything that's happened up to this point has happened for this reason right here. So pay attention to what's gonna happen now. And it says in verse 3, and you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. And you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar of incense before the ark of the testimony and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments and you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father that they may serve me as priest and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. This Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. Now pay attention to how many times we hear a phrase like that in the next few sentences. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and he arranged the bread on it before the Lord and the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And he offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. And all of that, beloved, all of that has happened so that, don't miss this, everything we've read in the book of Exodus so far has happened with this point right here in mind. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord Yahweh filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord Yahweh was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, here's the thing, family. When we finally get to the end of the book of Exodus, when we finally conclude these 40 incredible chapters and we see this climax, we see this point at the very end where God in all of his glory, his cloud, this Shekinah glory of God falls on this tabernacle to dwell in the midst of his people. When we get here to this place, family, listen, there's a really important question that we all need to ask ourselves. At the end of this book of the Bible, a really important question we all need to grapple with, and it's this question right here. What are we supposed to take away from this book of the Bible? What is it, man? I mean, we know that it's not just for information. We know that ultimately all of God's word is for our transformation, that we might be changed, that we might be molded in the image of Jesus by God's grace with the help of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, man, what is it? Not just what did we just read, not just what information do I now have? The ultimate question we grapple with, family, is what is it? What is it that Jesus wants to show us and teach us at the end of these 40 chapters here in the book of Exodus? And man, we'd be here all day. Like, we'd be here even longer than that if we tried to even scratch the surface of everything in the book of Exodus that's a powerful point or a principle that we're supposed to get, that we're supposed to walk away with. And so there's no way we can wrestle with all of them today. But I want to give you three, beloved. As we end this season in our church, as we take into consideration everything the Lord has taught us in this powerful book of the Bible, I want to give you three powerful truths that we as God's people, man, should walk away with here at the end of the book of Exodus. So I'll give you three of them real quickly. If you're taking notes, man, jot these down. The first powerful truth that we all should walk away with, we all should get, and we all should really spend a lot of time thinking on and meditating on and praying on and asking how this relates to our own lives, man. The first point that we should walk away with from the book of Exodus is this. Listen, Moses yielded his life to a much higher purpose than himself. Let me say that again. Moses, consider this. Moses yielded his life to a much higher purpose than himself. I'm telling you, beloved, listen, as we walk slowly through these 40 chapters, and we have, this is one of the truths that most powerfully stands out to us about this cat, Moses. What do we see about his life? What do we learn about his life? Well, this was clearly a brother who time and time and time and time again yielded his life to a purpose much, much higher and much more significant than himself. Now, think about this. It all started in Exodus 3, right? I don't know if you remember this. It all started at this moment where Moses is shepherding some sheep that don't even belong to him. They belong to his father-in-law, Jethro, right? And he's shepherding these sheep on the backside of the desert and the far side of this mountain, right? And as he's doing this, God calls to him from a burning bush and invites him to participate in an extraordinary task. We won't get into all of it again, but you know what it was. Confront the most powerful man in the world and say, let my people go. I mean, this is an extraordinary task. And what happens ultimately? Moses yields his life to that purpose. Now, reluctantly at first, I'll give that to you, but ultimately he's convinced, says, yeah, okay, Yahweh, whatever you want, I'm in. I yield. This is a man who yielded his life to the purposes of God. He yielded his life to a much higher purpose than himself. And I don't know if you've noticed this. Did you ever been driving? I would venture to say all of us have experienced this before. You ever been driving in your car and you're at an intersection, right? You're at this intersection and there's another car that clearly has a yield sign, right? They have a yield sign. You see the yield sign that they have. You don't have a yield sign, but they have a yield sign. And you ever experience this? You ever experience like you've been there, they have a yield sign, but they refuse to yield? They don't obey the sign. They ignore the yield sign, right? You ever, like the frustration, man, the rage that rises up in you when you're like, dude, you were supposed to yield and you didn't yield and my family almost ended up in a tree. Are you serious right now? Like, is there a quicker way to feel like you lost your salvation than something like that happening, right? Where you just like, what are you doing? Somebody just decides, I don't care what this sign says. I don't care that it says yield. You can figure it out. You can yield. I'm gonna do what I want because I'm Captain Me Planet and this world belongs to me. You're just lucky to be here. So I decide to be a person that doesn't care about the sign, right? Someone who blatantly ignores the yield sign. Now I want you to think about this for a second, family. As frustrated as you and I tend to get, when a person that we don't even know decides to ignore a yield sign in a car. As frustrated as we get with that, beloved, think about this. Can you imagine how frustrated our Heavenly Father must get whenever we, His creatures, created in His image, whom He loves passionately, we refuse to yield our lives to His word? Because, dude, let's be honest, let's face it, man, here's what we all know. So we know that when God gives us his word, when God gives us his commands, he does not give us commands like a general barking orders at an infantry, right? That's not what he does. He gives us his word with the heart of a father who cares deeply about his children, and he knows what's best for us all the time, all at once, whenever, right? And he gives us his word, knowing what's best, longing for us to yield to him, because Father does know best. Our Heavenly Father totally knows best, but can you imagine how frustrated and how grieved the Lord must become when we, his people, refuse to yield to his word? And yet, think about this, family, literally every single day of our lives, what do we do? What do we tend to do? We ignore the yield signs. And we sort of act like this is our world. I can do what I want, man. I can do as I please. Matter of fact, hey, you know what would be nice, Lord? Here's what would be nice, Lord, if you would yield to me. Because I got a plan and I got a path and I want you to yield to me for a while, right? But just, you know, family, here's the problem with that. Here's what you got to understand. So that word yield, let's think about it for a second. That word yield, in the most literal sense, means to allow someone else to have the right of way, right? I mean, we know this. You don't need to write that down, right? We know this. We learned this in, you know, hopefully, driver's ed. You read that, right? To yield literally means you get the right of way, not me. You get the right of way. I mean, you get to go first. You get to lead, right? And like if I'm called to yield, then it means I'm allowing someone else to have control of a particular situation. Now, just so you know, family, that with that being clear, just so you know, listen, there is never, ever, ever a single moment in your life where God is required to yield to you. Now, can we all just agree on that for a second? Can we agree on that? Can we land there together? That as we read the scriptures, man, one of the things we find, because God by definition is God and is sovereign and is in control and is on that throne thing, right? Because that's true, there is never, ever, ever a single moment in your life or in my life where God is required to yield to us. Where somehow the Lord is required to look at us and go, okay, you know what? Yeah, you're right, man. You, I'll follow you. I'll just follow you. Ever. Matter of fact, I love how the pastor Oswald Chambers in his classic book, My Utmost for His Highest, I love how he talks about this. There's quite a few times in that book where Oswald Chambers talks about this idea of yielding to God, yielding to the Lord. And there's this one particular place in My Utmost for His Highest where Oswald Chambers says this. I want to read this to you, beloved. He says, the first thing I must be willing to admit when I begin to examine what controls and dominates me is that I am the one responsible for having yielded myself to whatever it may be. If I'm a slave to myself, I am to blame. I am to blame because somewhere in the past I yielded to myself. Likewise, if I obey God, I do so because at some point in my life I yielded myself to Him. If a child gives in to selfishness, he will find it to be the most enslaving tyranny on the earth. There is no power within the human soul itself that is capable of breaking the bondage of the nature created by yielding. For example, yield for 1 second to anything in the nature of lust, and although you may hate yourself for having yielded, you become enslaved to that thing. Remember what lust is. I must have it now, whether it is the lust of the flesh or the lust of the mind. No release or escape from it will ever come from any human power, but only through the power of redemption. You must yield yourself in utter humiliation to the only one who can break the dominating power in your life, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, family, this is one of the beautiful things that we see about the life of Moses. Over and over and over again in the book of Exodus, what have we seen? We've seen a man who, though in Exodus chapter 3, he at first reluctantly yields to God, he grows in his relationship with God, and over and over and over again, he more smoothly and naturally is willing to yield his life to God the Father. We see this over and over again. Now, is Moses perfect? No way, man. We know this. We totally seen the guy's jacked. He's a broken sinner who needs redemption. He's a broken sinner who totally needs a Savior. But over and over and over again in this book of the Bible, we see this brother Moses yielding his life to God. We see Moses allowing God to lead, right? We see Moses allowing the Lord to have the right of way. We see Moses allowing God to have his way over Moses' way. Now, listen, I wonder, beloved, think about this for a second. Because this is where the text becomes real for us, right? The nitty-gritty right here, man. This is the life stuff. I wonder, is there any area of your life today where you're actually totally refusing to yield to God? Think of it, family. Is there any area in your life right now, today, where you, frankly, man, you are refusing to allow God to have the right of way? You're refusing to allow the Lord to lead. You're refusing to allow the Lord to have His way over your way, but instead you're holding on to your way, man. You want God to yield to you. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive. Somebody you need to forgive, you need to let them off the hook, man. They're not perfect like Jesus, and you're disappointed because they weren't perfect to you like Jesus. And right now, man, God's calling you to forgive. As Christ has forgiven you, forgive. But you're holding on, and you're refusing to yield to the Father. Maybe it's a root of bitterness you have towards somebody. Maybe it's greed, man. It's total greed in your own life and materialism in your life for refusing to live a kingdom life of generosity. And rather, man, it's all about you and you're refusing to yield to God's desires and God's plan. Instead, you kind of want Him to yield to you. Maybe it's a critical spirit. Dude, I don't know what it is about this season we're in, but it seems like there are so many of us in the church, man, who right now, we're just walking around with this critical spirit, man, just easy to criticize. Maybe it's an attitude of complaining rather than being grateful, rather than giving thanksgiving in all circumstances like the Bible calls us to. What are we doing? We're complaining about all the things we don't have rather than thanking God for all the things He has graciously given to us. But listen, is there any area of your life today, right now, where you're refusing to yield to God? Because I'm just telling you, don't miss this, family. I'm just telling you right now, listen, every spiritually unhealthy problem you have in your life is actually ultimately always caused by not yielding to God. Every single one. And I don't know if you caught this, man, but the Holy Spirit, man, the Holy Spirit like made a bomb go off in my heart this week with this passage right here, where I noticed how in verse 33, there's this really cool phrase I love in verse 33. I don't know if you caught it. It said this. It said, "So Moses finished the work." Just think about that, man. With everything we've read so far in Exodus, think about the gravity of a statement like that. So Moses finished the work. And I'm telling you, family, I was hanging on to that this week, going, man, you know what I want? You know what I want and hope and pray for is that at the end of my life, man, at the end of my life, no matter what you might be able to say about me, that one of the things that is said about me by God's grace is, you know what? He finished the work. He finished the work, man. God gave him marching orders, and he marched according to God's marching orders, and Anson finished the work. Or another way to say it, the way that Jesus says it in the New Testament is, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. May that be said about all of us. May we yield our lives to God's purposes. Additionally, family, a second powerful truth we see in the book of Exodus, the second powerful truth we should all walk away with after 2 years of walking through Exodus and 40 chapters, man, the second truth is this right here, family. Listen, Moses' obedience to God had an impact on the people around him, didn't it? Don't we know this to be true, man? Those of us who walk through this together, Moses' obedience to God. Now think about the implications of this, man. Moses' obedience to God had an impact on the people around him. Can I say something to you, family? Listen, I want to say something to you. And I don't know that we think about this enough, or at least as much as we should, but it's totally true. Totally 100% true. Here it is. Listen, your obedience to God, just so you know, your obedience to God is never just about you. Let me say it again. Your obedience to God is never, ever just about you. And frankly, additionally, just so you're aware, your disobedience to God is never just about you. Now, here's what I mean by that. Think about this for a second. If I choose to live a life of blatant disobedience to the Lord, if I just choose to do that, man, throw caution to the wind and go, dude, I'm gonna jump head first into debauchery and doing things my way, right? And if I choose to do that, if I choose to indulge myself in sin, being a gossip, being a slanderer, being a racist, being an adulterer, being a liar, being a murderer, being violent, listen, that sin doesn't just affect me, right? We know this. We totally know this. Those sins don't just affect me, but instead, every single one of those sins literally affect every other person in my sphere. It affects everyone in my life that I'm connected to, right? Those sins affect my wife. Those sins affect my kids. They affect my church family and my neighbors and my friends and on and on and on and on. Listen, family, your sin and my sin is never just about you or just about me. It always impacts the lives of the people around us. In addition to that, just so you know, the converse of that is also true. Like, your obedience isn't just about you, but it also affects the lives of everybody else. If today I long to obey God and I choose to obey God and I humbly say, Lord, I want to walk intimately with you. I want to obey you. I want to live a life of obedience. And let's say I live my life day by day, sort of taking up my cross and following him, right? I walk intimately with the Lord and I pursue the Lord in his word and I choose to love others and by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, man, yielding my will to God's will, I'm generous with my time and talents and resources and I tell the truth and I share the gospel and I'm grieving with those who grieve and loving those who need to be loved and I'm continually pointing my family to Jesus over and over again faithfully. If I do those things, listen, those acts of obedience to God don't simply affect me. They quite literally affect every single person in my sphere, everyone I'm connected to. Everybody in my life feels the ripple effects of those acts of obedience. My wife, my kids, my church family, my neighbors, my friends, and on and on. Do you see it? Beloved, your obedience doesn't just affect you, and your sin doesn't just affect you. And listen, this is exactly what we see in the life of Moses, don't we? Think about it, man. What we had back in Exodus 3, we had God call out of a burning bush Moses to obey him. And Moses obeys the Lord. He yields his life to God's purposes. And then we get to the end of this book, and what do we have? We have 2 million. Listen, 2 million men, women, and children who have all been affected and impacted by the life of one man, by one man's obedience to God. And frankly, beloved, just so you know, just to remind you, it's not just them, but even us today, man, in the year 2020, we also, like if you're listening to this right now, just so you're aware, you also have been impacted and affected by the obedience of this guy, Moses. We're sitting here talking about him right now, seeing how God glorified himself through this brother's life. But see, here's the thing, and please don't miss this. So I believe there are 2 common lies that we're all tempted to believe when it comes to sin and obedience. 2 common lies we're all tempted to believe when it comes to sin and obedience. The first lie we're all tempted to believe is this right here, that it's only about me. It's just about me. If I sin, it's on me. It's just my sin. It's just about me. And if I obey, it's just about me. It's just all on me. It's just about me. Well, that's a lie. Sin and obedience always affects the lives of the people around us, always affects others. Now, the second lie that we're all tempted to believe about sin and obedience is this lie right here, the lie that says, you know what? It only lasts for a moment. It only lasts for the right now. If I sin, it's just, boom, it just lasted right then. And if I obey, boom, it just lasted right now. Totally not true. And the evidence for that is Moses, a guy who obeys the Lord, and the ripple effects of his obedience have lasted over the centuries. Beloved, listen to me. Don't ever underestimate the power of your acts of obedience to God and how the Lord will take those and influence and affect the lives of, listen, generations. Both your sin and your obedience has implications for generations. That's literally what the Bible says. Now, there's a third truth that we all walk away with here out of the book of Exodus when we finish these 40 chapters, and it's this. And those of you who have walked with us throughout this book, man, you know this. We've seen this time and time again. Listen, God used Moses to reveal something powerful about his character to the world. Isn't that true? God used this cat. God used this brother Moses to reveal something powerful about his character and about his nature to the entire world. See, here's the thing, man. So ultimately, when we get to the very end of this book, ultimately, when we finish these 40 chapters of the book of Exodus, the question that we all have to ultimately ask is this right here. What is it that God is revealing to us about his character in this book of the Bible? Frankly, man, we should be asking that question about every book of the Bible, right? But let's specifically think about Exodus. What is it, beloved, that God is revealing to us about his nature, about his character, about his makeup, about his heart, about who he is through the book of Exodus? More specifically, family, what is it that God is revealing to us about his character through his repeated interactions with our boy Moses in the book of Exodus? Well, let's think about that for a second. Think about it this way. What has been one of the primary themes throughout this entire book? I'll give you a hint. It's a word that begins with T, right? Tabernacle. The tabernacle, right? The tabernacle, this dwelling place. The Lord says, I want a dwelling place in the midst of my people. I want a relationship with my people. That's the kind of God I am. I want to be with you. I did not just bring you out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into this wilderness so that you could just sort of do your own thing. No, I brought you out of slavery to Pharaoh so that you might serve me in relationship with me. Ongoing heart connection with me, right? So in other words, what the Lord has been revealing about his character over and over again throughout his interactions with Moses is that he is a God who puts a premium on relationship with his people. Something we see clearly about the character of God. In other words, family, think about this. In other words, what we're saying here is this. God is telling a story to the entire world about who he is through the life of Moses. You get that for a second? The Lord is telling a story about who he is, how awesome he is, how good he is, how loving he is, how long-suffering he is, how merciful and patient he is. He's been telling a story about who he is through the life of Moses this entire time. And can I tell you something, beloved? Listen, that matters. That matters. And the reason that matters is because, just to be clear, just so you understand, family, you know what? God wants to do the same exact thing through your life. God wants to do that same exact thing through my life. God, listen, the Lord wants your life, no matter how many days you have, man, no matter how many more years you've got, the Lord wants your life to be a life that tells a story, not about your glory, but about his. Beloved, when people around you today see your life, do they hear the story of God? Do they see something about the character and the nature and the goodness of God being communicated through the story of your life? Do they see something about God's generosity, something about God's gospel, something about God's heart, something about God's love, something about God's patience as they watch you live? Beloved, I'm telling you, every single one of us, every single person in this world, man, we got one of two paths, right? You're either going to live a life that tells your story, your small, finite, temporary vapor of a story, or you will live a life that tells a bigger story. The story of God. The story of the gospel. The story of God's love. And this is exactly what the Lord is doing in the book of Exodus with Moses. He's telling a story about who he is through the life of this man, and Moses, because he yields his life to the Lord, is allowing God to tell that story. And this book ends with the culmination of everything that God has promised. I will dwell with my people. I will dwell in the midst of my people in relationship. But family, you got to understand, Exodus chapter 40 is the climax of the book of Exodus, but it is not the climax of the Bible. Because in the New Testament, what we see is the fulfillment of what Exodus chapter 40 is actually a foreshadowing of and what it points us to. When the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling place amongst us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes to this world to love us, to lead us, to save us, to live the perfect life on our behalf that we could never lead. And to lay down his life on a Roman cross, dying the death that frankly we all deserved to die. And 3 days later, victorious from the grave, he rises up, declaring and proving that he is the Son of God and the Savior to all who will believe. So Exodus, in many ways, is actually pointing us to a different Exodus, when God would bring his people out of sin and darkness and despair and hopelessness, and he would lead us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, into marvelous light. But family, that the reality is we're in the middle, right? We right now find ourselves in the middle of the already but the not yet, right? We already have been saved by Jesus, but the kingdom, what God is really going after, has not yet been fulfilled. One of the books that I've fallen in love with over the past 2 years, I'm going to end with a quote from it. It's called Echoes from Exodus. It's got some incredible things in this book, but I felt it appropriate to end this two-year series and end the final chapter of the book of Exodus, this journey that God's had us on, with a passage from Echoes to Exodus. It's a bit long. Hang with me. I want you to see this, particularly those of you who have been with us throughout this series. Listen to what it says. Every Exodus in Scripture is incomplete, except the last one. The patriarchs leave the land and come back wealthy, but their descendants are enslaved. Moses leads the people out of Egypt, but they die in the wilderness. Joshua takes them into the land, but the Canaanites remain. David and Solomon secure the land and build the temple, but Israel divides. Exile is followed by return, but idolatry continues. Jesus goes into the depths and emerges victorious and leaves when the conquest of the land has hardly started. The church marches out in the power of the Spirit, but as the epistles clearly show, the church is still in the wilderness, awaiting its final rest. Every time we think the melody is complete, there is further complication, another discordant note. Exodus, but, until Revelation. It is the perfect way for the scriptures to conclude by ending with the exodus of everything. Revelation reveals to us what type of story we have been reading all along. The Bible is a redemption story. It is a cosmic exodus, stretching from Eden to New Jerusalem. When Adam sinned, we left our homeland, fell into captivity, and have been hoping to get back ever since. So have the oceans, so have the forests. Paul's teaching in Romans 8 is remarkable here. It is not just human beings who are awaiting redemption, but creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. We're looking forward to the exodus of everything. And when our true and better Joshua returns to lead us across the Jordan, creation will come too. We will rise up from the riverbed, followed by a multicolored menagerie of flora and fauna, like a latter-day Noah emerging from the depths and blinking at the brightness to find that the waters have receded and there is no longer any sea. There's a new heaven and a new earth, not just a new Jerusalem. The labor pains were worth it. Paul was right. The weight of glory makes our light and momentary affliction seem trivial. Tolkien was right. Everything sad has become untrue. Lewis was right. The dream has ended and this is the morning. Dostoevsky was right. In the world's finale, at the moment of eternal harmony, something so precious will come to pass that it will suffice for all hearts, for the comforting of all resentments, for the atonement of all the crimes of humanity, for all the blood that they've shed, that it will make it not only possible to forgive, but to justify all that has happened. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The enemy who once harassed us and threatened us has been obliterated, and his entire army with him, and the whole world looks different. High rises have become orchards. Children no longer hidden indoors for fear of neighbors or potential predators, but are chasing and laughing and playing in the streets. The desert is in bloom. The mountains and the hills have broken forth into singing. The trees of the fields are clapping their hands. Death is no more, and neither is there any mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away further up and further in. Listen to me, beloved. Our exodus out of a broken, sin-scarred world is ultimately found in Jesus. Let's pray together, family. We're going to have a moment where we praise God and we thank God for the season he's had our church in, though it's been pretty unorthodox, I'll tell you that, particularly the past 14, 15 weeks. And yet God's grace is sufficient for us, for he is powerful in our weakness. We're going to thank God for the book of Exodus and for his character that's revealed to us. And we're going to pray and ask that we would not just walk away from this book of the Bible with more information, but we would leave transformed into the image of God's Son, Jesus. That we would see the foretaste and the foreshadowing of Christ given to us in this incredible book in the Old Testament. We're going to lead into a moment of communion and stillness and prayer there at your own home, wherever you are watching this right now, so that you can have a moment of intimacy with the Lord. And I'm gonna encourage you on this Father's Day Sunday to do just that, because remember, what is it that our God has shown us in the book of Exodus that he places a premium on? Relationship with his people. Just take advantage of this moment, make the most of this opportunity you have there where you are to press into that relationship with the God who created you, who loves you and has brought you out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Let's pray together, beloved. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for the Word of God. Lord, who are we that you would love us enough to give us revelation, to open up our eyes to who you are and what you want? Lord, thank you that when you speak to us through your word, you do not give us orders like a general might give to a soldier, Lord, but rather you give us loving wisdom like a father gives to a child. You love us. You know what's best for us, Lord. We praise you that you revealed yourself to us, Lord, most of all through the cross of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I pray for anyone out there within the sound of this voice who has never surrendered to you, Jesus, and confessed their need for you, Jesus, and confessed that they are sinners who sinned against your law and desperately need a Savior. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. That they would confess, Jesus, that you are Lord, that you are God. They would surrender you today, literally, Lord, yielding their lives and their hearts to your purposes. Today, I pray for our church, Lord, today, as we anticipate regathering in person in the next couple of weeks, I pray, Lord, that you'd prepare us for that day, prepare us in heart, prepare us in mind, help us to look forward to that day with eager expectation. Lord Jesus, we worship you, we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, for the book of Exodus. We pray it all through your matchless name, Jesus. Amen.